Okay, we're back in Revelation chapter 4, and we're not going to spend time on everybody's different views tonight. Nora will be glad to know that. Yeah, we're going to focus on this chapter because it's a chapter of worship. And we know that, just quick overview, in chapter 4, verse 1, John was taken in the Spirit into heaven to see, to get a glimpse of what's going on in heaven. And we know that this is pictorial, okay? And the reason why we know it is because we'll see that as we go along. But we see that John gets a vision of heaven. He gets a vision of the throne. And what's in heaven? A throne. That is the center. You'll find the word throne used over and over and over again, all through the book of Revelation, but also even in this one chapter. The throne. And a throne speaks of what? A king. It speaks of somebody who's in control, somebody who's ruling. And I think that the Spirit of God wants to make it clear, no matter what happens in the future, no matter what's happening now, there's somebody on the throne. There's somebody that's in control. That things are not happening just helter-skelter without somebody who's guiding the paths of history and who brings things to its fruition. So it's important to know that, lest we become discouraged sometimes on the way and wonder, where is God in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of this problem, whether my personal one or whether it's the world problems, which there are plenty of and there always have been. But God is still on that throne, and he is still ruling, and he is still saving people in the midst of all of the chaos. Matter of fact, if there weren't any chaos, there would be probably a lot less people saved, because sin produces a mess in our world, and it produces most of the chaos that we live with, and people are looking for relief from it, relief from sin and relief from its results. And thank God there is relief in God. So he allows the chaos. He allows it to happen. He allows the troubles to take place. And sometimes we don't understand that. But somebody is on the throne and sees it all from the beginning to the end. And he has a plan. So if I can put my hand in his, if I can trust him, if I can fall before him and worship him and trust that he knows what he's doing, then I can find a great a measure of peace even in the midst of chaos. So John immediately was caught up, and he sees the throne in heaven, and he sees the one who sat on the throne. Now, he doesn't spend time describing the one who sits on the throne, but except to say that he was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance, and so that he just speaks of the brightness and the glory of him. It's just like precious jewels. That's what he describes him as. Couldn't give you a full physical description. And of course, we said there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. We've already went through this, so I'm just quickly summarizing that emerald rainbow is a picture of the promises of God from the Old Testament. Remember that God set a rainbow in the sky to say that he would never again flood the earth by water. He's in control. He's in control of nature. He's in control of what happens. The seas can go this far and no farther than he says. And if he gives them permission to go farther, they will. And we don't know. The Bible says, in later on we'll discover, it says in the last days, the seas will be roaring. It's one of the predictions of the end times. The seas will be roaring. And so they will go farther than the boundaries that they have before, because God ordains it. He is the one that's in control. So now we come to this passage in 4:4. And in Revelation 4:4, it says, around the throne there were 24 thrones. Now, we've spoke about this a bit, but I want to go over it again. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. But I want to stop and think about these 24 elders. Who are they? And why are they sitting on thrones? And why do they have white robes and crowns of gold on their head? What's that?
They were all kings.
Kings, okay. They were definitely ruling because they had crowns and they're sitting on thrones. Now, are they literally 24 people? Or is this symbolic to us?
No, it's literal.
Okay, after reading that book, everything's literal.
Why would it not be literal?
Well, look down below. The seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Are there seven? Are the seven spirits of God seven lamps?
No.
Are they? No. So it's that's pictorial, right?
Things okay. So
what's that?
Things would have been so bright.
It's speaking of the brightness of God. It's speaking of the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. There's pictures here. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't literally 24 elders, but I believe they're representative as well. That they're representative of the church of God is what I would believe. In the Old Testament, there were the 12 tribes of Israel. In the New Testament, there's the 12 apostles. That makes 24. And so I think that it's representative of the people of God from the Old and the New Testament who are with God around the throne, who are, the Bible says that we are already reigning with Christ. In the book of Ephesians, it says we are already seated together in the heavenly places with Christ. In the same context, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are he who is seated above all principalities and powers in chapter 1 of Ephesians. So he who is seated above all principalities and powers, and we're seated together with him. And it doesn't say we're going to be, it says we already are. That's in Ephesians. So that means right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that you're actually seated in heaven with him. Now, how does that be? Because I know you're here. If I poke you, you'll say, ouch, right? So how can it be that we're seated in the heavenlies right now, and yet we're still seated here on earth?
By spirit.
Okay. How does that work?
It happens when we're born again.
Okay.
He's living in us, and we're living in him.
That's it. The connection is Christ. Because when you become a Christian, Christ comes to live in you, and you live in Christ. So if I'm living in Christ, then part of me, this part of the spiritual part of me, is in Christ in heaven already. Already there. So that, because the whole of what really makes up heaven is God. If you took God, there'd be no heaven, right? All the other things are window trappings, shall we say. But it's God himself that makes up heaven. So in a sense, heaven has come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, and heaven has come into your heart. There's a chorus we used to sing. Remember that one? Oh, heaven is in my heart. Oh, heaven is in my heart. It's a beautiful course because it's true. Heaven has come into my heart because heaven is God and Jesus himself has come to live in me. So my connection to heaven is far stronger than I think. In one sense, we've been caught up into heaven when we got saved, when we gave our life to Christ. We've been caught up to him. Our connection with heaven is real because Jesus, who's seated in heaven, is part of me and I'm part of him. I'm part of his body. The Bible says we're part of the body of Christ. So we are connected to him that much so that it could actually say that in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated together in the heavenly places in Christ. And verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's already happened. This is not future. This next verse is future, for from this moment on, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we are seated with Christ. We are reigning with Christ in that respect. This is where the amillennialists would say that we are already reigning with Christ, that the 1,000 years is happening now instead of literal, because we're reigning with Christ. We're seated with Christ. We're reigning with Christ. So here we are in the presence of God, and this representative here of the 24 elders. And I believe that it covers all the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. It is a vision showing that the church of God is with God around the throne and ruling with him in that respect, reigning with him. We reign over sin. We reign over death. We reign over hell. We reign over Satan. We have been put in a higher position than the devil. The devil's been cast down and we've been raised up. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
So we're kind of saved, right?
Oh, very saved. Okay. Yeah.
No, I'm getting scared here.
Yeah.
No, but I mean, I'm trying to understand that, but whatever I understand, we're saved.
Oh, right? Yes. Period. What a position. How could we not be? If this is how much God has done for us, if this is where he's lifted us into, that's not halfway salvation. If he's already set you into heaven spiritually, you're already there. You're just waiting for the body to catch up to it, right?
No, you can leave the body there. Don't matter.
Yeah, the body's going. It's just a few short years, and the body will catch up to it. But right now, we may be physically here, but spiritually, we're already in the presence of God.
Okay,
we're already there. And boy, if that's where we are, we ought to live in that position, shouldn't we? We ought to be people who are worshiping and praising God and walking with God, recognizing God has lifted me up, not to make me proud, but to worship him, to honor him, and to thank him that he would save my soul and that he would bring me into the very presence of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need. Well, where's the throne of grace at? It's in heaven. Isn't that where it is?
Yeah. Our heart is in heaven too.
Yes, it's true. But the throne of grace is in heaven, and that's where we're coming boldly to. But we're in one sense, we're already there. Our eyes could be opened every day. This is my position. This is my calling. This is who I am in Christ. This is where I am in Christ. I think it's important for us to understand that. Whether we believe in pre-mill, pre-trib, ba-mill, whatever, blib-blib, we need to know our position in Christ now and walk in it now. It's important. But also it says, yes, that they were clothed in white robes. What does that signify?
Purity.
Purity. We've been made clean. We've been washed by Jesus Christ.
White as snow.
White as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow, Isaiah chapter 1 says. So we've been washed. We've been made new. The Bible calls it in the book of Isaiah that he gives us a robe of righteousness. A right standing in the sight of God. Can you imagine, with everything that we've done wrong in our lives, that God looks and he sees you clothed in a robe of righteousness? He says, I'll cover your sin. Now, he covers it by paying for it. He has to have paid for it. If he didn't cover it by paying for it, then it would only be a sham. Then it would be like, you know, being all filthy and then just putting something over the top.
So what do you mean? He's getting down on there to be crucified, that was it?
That's it.
Okay.
He did it to completely take the punishment for our sins. And so there you are. Say there's your sin and it's all sticking out everywhere. And God looks at it before you're saved and he has to judge that sin. But now Jesus comes and we accept him as our Savior. And what God does then is that he washes away the sin and he puts on a robe of righteousness on us, and he sees us as pure because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done. What we've done is made the mess. What he's done is cleaned it up. He didn't just come and say, oh, I'll put a white robe over the top of your sin and leave it there underneath, because that wouldn't do you any good. He actually cleanses us from all our sins. The Bible says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness.
So go back to your sin that you sang and remember it. So, what sin are you talking about?
Yes, I don't remember them anymore.
I'll never forget that song.
Yeah. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Yeah. Wonderful truth. wonderful salvation that he gives to us. So we have white robes. And then we have these golden crowns. What are the crowns? And what do they do with these crowns? We're going to look and see tonight. So the crowns speak again of rulership. They speak of authority. They speak of the fact that we rule, we reign with Christ, that we are on the winning side of things. And in essence, we already are. We are already ruling with Christ. We are not. We don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. We can still sin. I can attest to that. But we don't have to sin. We don't have to go the way of the world. There's a power that works in and through us that can cause us to say no to ungodly lusts. The Bible says that the Spirit of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust, to say, no, I'm not going to go in that direction. And God gives me the power to live differently, the power to praise him and to worship him, authority over sin's power and over Satan's workings. That's a wonderful thing to be able to rule over.
I was really sinning at my very best.
Of course we were.
Yeah,
all of
mean,
us were.
Like, I was afraid to ask for it.
Or shall we say your very worst.
It would stop me.
Yeah.
And I.
Yeah.
And I mean, I got tons of it.
Yeah. Not when Christ comes. He takes it all away. And we no longer have to live in that past. We don't have to swim in it. We don't have to dwell on it. We can move on as the children of God.
I still go back there.
There's no place to go back to.
I know, but it's my body.
Yeah. You don't have to. Move on. Yeah.
Well, I'm forgetful.
Yeah. Well, that's what you need to do is forget.
All right.
Forget the past.
Yeah.
And look ahead.
Look ahead. Now, in Revelation 4 or 5, now we have a switch here, but we're going to come back to these guys with their crowns, and we're going to see something about them. In Revelation 4 or 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Now, when you see thunder and lightning in all of its crackling, banging majesty and glory, does it make you want to go out and dance in the rain? My poor dog, whenever it would even thunder in the far distance, all of a sudden he would turn into the absolutest, completest wimp you ever saw. I mean, he went at Southwest in our house, he was never allowed upstairs. That we, because that was, you know, we slept upstairs, he was downstairs, that was part of the rules of the house, and he knew it. But when it thundered, he was up those stairs in a flash. He was up those stairs as quick as could be, and I would never have the heart. In those circumstances, I would take him in and hug him, you know, and say, it's okay. Because he was terrified of thunder and lightning. And they could hear it before I could. All of a sudden, you'd see them going, you know, getting nervous. Well, from this throne, it's from the throne that it proceeds. And you know what that tells us? Oh, the majesty and the power of Almighty God. Can you imagine harnessing lightning? Benjamin Franklin tried to do it with his kite. But can you imagine trying to harness lightning, the power of it? The explosive power of one bolt of lightning is apparently beyond the charts. One bolt of lightning, the amount of power. We think we make power with our piddly little power plants around here, but one bolt of lightning, the incredible power. But here we see this picture saying it's from the very throne of God. From the throne of God comes lightning. Whoa. He's the one that commands all of creation, is at his fingertips. This is the one that we get next to. This is the one we get to sit with. Do we understand the awesomeness of God and the power of God? You know, in the Old Testament, when they came near the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments, it was full of thunder and lightning. It was full of that electricity of God was there. And so when we consider these things, the thunder and the lightning and the voices, it just speaks of the incredible authority and the majesty and the power of Almighty God.
Wasn't that Moses that went up there?
Yes, it was.
Okay, I read that.
Moses went up in the middle of it. He did.
Good.
Yeah. Yeah.
No, but I can remember this. I read through this.
That's good. Yeah.
I read that in my life.
Yeah, see, everything starts to come together, right? So this is where God where God is. This is a place of absolute power. And it ought to cause some awe and reverence in us to be in the presence of God, to belong to Him. And that will make us come sometimes maybe shut our mouth when it should and open our mouths when we should. Both, right?
Like a while ago.
And then we see seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Well, we know that this is pictorial here because it's described as pictorial, right? That this is imagery. That there may be seven lamps, but the seven spirits of God are just not lamps. They're much, much more than that. As we've already said, they illuminate. They make things clear. Really, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to make things clear. Is it not? Remember we said the number seven was a number of completeness. And so the Spirit of God, Jesus said that He would send the Spirit and He would reveal the things of Christ to us. That would be His ministry, that He's a teacher. So He opens our eyes to see the things of God the way we should. That's what light does, isn't it? That's what a light is for. You know that when the power goes out, you're going around searching for light, right? I have a trusty headlamp, and I have it right there in a little dish in the kitchen. So when the power goes out, I find it, and I stick it on my head, and the light goes with me wherever I go, right? Well, thank God that I have a better light than that to light my way in this dark world. The Holy Spirit Himself in me lights the way and shows me which way to go, tells me what to do, guides my footsteps. And here we see the seven lamps of fire, the brightness of the Spirit of God in the presence of God. We saw that the seven spirits of God were, that there was a picture of that in the Old Testament, of the seven of characteristics of who God is. Lighting up the way of our lives. And then it says, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, there's been lots of speculation about this. Is this pictorial again? It probably is. It probably gives us some understanding. However, one of the things we can say about it is that it was a calm sea. It wasn't like the waves that I were watching coming splashing against the shoreline this morning, and the waves hitting the bank, and then the spray coming up and whoosh, splashing against the house, which is quite a little way from the shore there. It wasn't like that. This was a sea of glass. So it was just spoke of the calmness. You know, the Bible says in the Old Testament, the wicked are like the troubled sea, and casts up mire, mud, and dirt. That's what the wicked are like. That's what we've been like. But not so with God. There's a place, of calmness. There's a place of quietness in the presence of God. Even though there might be thunders and lightnings, there still is a place of stillness in the presence of God. In the Old Testament, before you went to the earthly tabernacle that was created, there was this bronze laver, and it was a huge, they actually called it a sea, in front of, on the way in to get to the Holy of Holies. It was the place of cleansing. It was the place where of washing. It was the place of dealing with your sin. And so that could be pictured here in this sea of glass there as well. And then we have some really amazing creatures in the midst of the throne. So it was in the middle of the throne, which means it almost seems like it was part of the throne. And around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. Oh, such beauty.
I was reading that.
The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had the face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Okay. So, is this literal or is it pictorial? Does it send a message or is it both? We could say one or the other. What were we going to say?
I read about this and I was really having a problem with this.
Yeah.
I would just... I don't know how to spell it, but I think it's pictorial.
Yeah, I would tend to say that there's certainly some imagery here to teach us something of the God's power and authority. Each one of these creatures, where do they dwell? The creatures, the faces, where would they normally dwell?
In the wild.
Huh?
In the wild.
In the water? Calf?
Wild.
What'd you say?
In the wild.
In the wild, okay. A calf, not so much. A man, maybe?
On earth,
right? All of these are created creatures that are on earth.
Yeah.
We can all say that for sure, right? The faith, the man, whether these are literal angels that have these faces or not, one thing for certain is that these four faces do represent animals and people. They represent creation, people that are on earth. As a matter of fact, an interesting verse in the Old Testament, which we're going to take a quick look at, is this. Genesis 9:10, and this is a summary statement after the flood, after Noah's Ark. It says this, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds of the air, the livestock, every beast of the earth, and as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. So we know that coming out of the ark were people, the birds of the air. We have the face of a man back here. Let's look at this again here. We have the face, where is it here? Yes. The first was the face like a lion. Okay, that's the king of the wild beasts, what we say.
Yeah.
We have the eagle. That would be, where's the eagle? Yes, like a flying eagle. That would be the king of the air. So we could see that the wild beasts are represented. We see the tame beasts are represented with the ox or the calf. We can see that the fowl of the air are represented with the eagle. And then we have man represented as well. It's kind of interesting when we stop and think about that. And we can say that it almost sounds like in the throne, they were part of the throne and they were around the throne, that it was actually that God is seated on the throne of this earth. He's seated in heaven, but he rules over the earth. And he rules over all the creatures on it. We could say that and not be stretching things, I don't think, very far when we stop and think about these things. And see that there are pictures here that speak of the authority of God, the power of God, the majesty of God over creation.
His throne would represent the earth.
Pardon me?
His throne would represent
it would
the earth.
Seem that part of the throne would represent the earth and probably part of it would represent heaven as well. But certainly it seems as if it was undergirded and surrounded by the creation of God on earth. And when we look at these four living creatures, we find what they're doing. Let's see what they're up to, okay? And so the four living creatures, each having six wings, now it gets even a little more, woo! And they were full of these eyes around and within. They do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. So we get to the 24 elders, but we can see now that there are pictures that we can see here, but it does seem as if there are literal angelic beings, however God chose to make them. Representing perhaps the creation that he has made, that are constantly praising God, constantly giving him worship. And if you read through the Old Testament, you'll find that the whole earth is full of his glory. You'll find that all creation does testify, and all creation shouts that God is real, shouts of the majesty of God. The mountains and the hills and the waterfalls and all of the sunsets, everything is shouting to the world, I'm here, look at what I've painted, look at what I've made, look at the creation that is all around you. But men's foolish hearts have been darkened, it says in the book of Romans. And so instead of worshiping God, they worship the creation itself. They turn their eyes away, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Instead of looking and seeing, oh, well, somebody put this together, somebody made all this, they come up with these incredible ideas that, no, nobody made it, it just happened by itself, which is utter foolishness, as the Bible says. So what these the wings mean, we don't know. It may be that it's the picture of those wings having six wings, that these wings were actually, that the throne was being lifted up by these angelic beings, that was being held up by them underneath. And the eyes around and within, I can't even tell you. We could speculate, because we're going to be doing some, we do some of that. But certainly that they were absolutely aware and seeing the fullness of the glory of God. The more that you see the glory of God, the more you're going to praise Him. Lord, give me some more eyes. Give me a few more, that I might see you even more better and more clearly. And it seems as if they could see, they were looking without at all that was going on, but they were also at the same time looking and seeing the glory of God, because the eyes were in the front and in the back. Which really, in one sense, is a good idea for you and I. We need to see what's going on in the world, but we always need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ at all times. But their majesty and their praise is continuous, right? They do not rest day or night. Over and over and over again, they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Can you imagine? Continually. Wouldn't they get bored after the first 1,000 years of doing that? Wouldn't you think?
Not like us.
Huh?
They're certainly not like us.
No. Why wouldn't they get bored? I mean, wouldn't you get bored after saying the same thing for about, let's say, 24 hours if you said the same words over and over again?
The vision is so beautiful.
Okay.
Of God.
Yeah.
That you wouldn't get tired of it.
Okay.
It's so beautiful.
You're pretty certain of that?
Oh, yes, I am.
Okay. It's even more in this respect because, I don't know. Let's say you look at something and you see it and how awesome it is. Mm-hmm. And then it's almost like you could peel back another layer and see something even more awesome. And then if you could peel it again and see something even more awesome, and then it would just become greater and more amazing than the time before. And if that could keep happening all the time, you wouldn't be able to stop, right? It's that amazing. God is that much. You can never exhaust the depth of God, the wonder of God. So the glimpses that we get of Him, the times when suddenly we feel like, oh God, you're so real, you're touching me. They're amazing, but can you imagine being in His very presence and that being multiplied a million times over and even greater, more every moment more of God. Everything that you chase after in this world that you think brings satisfaction has nothing compared to one touch from God, just one touch. I remember a group from Africa who came here singing, and they said, I forget how that went, but it was just, he's blessing me with just one touch. Just one touch from God is amazing. But to be immersed in His presence and His glory and His power would cause you to be crying out, oh Lord, how awesome you are. The fullness of God. We cannot touch the bottom of this. And we cannot reach the top of it. We cannot get around it. How big and how glorious and how wonderful our God is. They are giving glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits upon the throne. That's what they're doing. And they don't stop. Oh, Lord, give us those hearts of praise. Give us those places, Lord, where we are worshiping You and giving You honor and glory and thanks. Lift our hearts, Lord, above the mundaneness of this world and grant to us fresh visions of Jesus every day, that we might be true worshipers, Lord, not just Lord, on a Sunday, but all the week long praising God and honoring you.
Yeah, understood a bit more what a salvation is, what that salvation we are experiencing at this very moment.
Absolutely.
In Jesus.
Yeah.
We'd be praising.
It is, the in the book of Hebrews, it calls it so great a salvation. Hebrews
so
chapter
great a
2.
Savior.
Yeah. And so great a Savior, absolutely. More and more, may God open our eyes to this. It oughtn't to be that once a person becomes saved, that they start to wane and slack off. We ought to be going this way, not that way, as we see more of who Jesus is.
And who we are in Him.
And who we are in Him. The wonder of the salvation we have. And so, what is the thing that they are saying about God in this passage? Tell me. What are these beings saying about God?
Holy.
He's holy. Three times holy. You know, it's interesting that it's three times holy. Especially when you think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three times holy, okay? What else about Him?
He's Almighty.
He's the Almighty. Not just the Mighty, but the Almighty. Okay? The most powerful one of all. And what is it else does it say?
Lord.
He's the Lord, okay? So he's Lord over time, right? He's Lord over the past, he's over the present, and he's over the future. And he lives in all of those. He lives in all of time in one moment. God is a million years in the past and a million years in the future, and he's here. Go figure that one out. That's better than science fiction's time travel. Yeah. And he also says it on the later below. He sits on the throne. That means he's sitting on the power, place of authority, and he lives forever and ever. He's in control. The future's in his hands.
We can't imagine.
It's not fully. We can imagine a little, but...
A little, but not even close.
Yeah, that's true. But let's open our eyes to as much as we can now. Let's get to know Him better and better now. And that's really why I want to do Revelation. Not so that we could find out how everything is going to happen, but more so to find out how great our God is and His majesty and authority. So let's go back to the 24 elders for a few moments, see what they're up to. They were sitting on thrones, weren't they? But now what are they doing? They're falling down before Him who sits on the throne. And they're worshiping Him, again, He who lives forever and ever. Not only are they getting off of their thrones and falling down before Him to worship Him, what else are they doing? They're casting their crowns before the throne. Why would they do that? Why would they get off of their thrones? How many kings do you know that want to get off their thrones? Do you know any?
None.
Most of them want to stay in power as long as they can, don't they?
They feel that He's more worthy than they are.
That's right. That's right. They would feel like, Lord, you can have my throne and you can have my crowns because you're the one king and you own everything. You, Lord, reign. Even though you've given me the privilege to reign with you, Lord, I'm falling at your feet and I'm throwing everything back to you.
I'll be a follower.
That's right.
Yeah, it's almost like when He had the 12 apostles and He gave them the power to heal.
Yes.
It's almost the same thing.
Yeah. He gave that to them, but they wanted to use it for His glory, and they were willing to leave and lay down their lives. They actually did. Most of them gave their lives away to serve God. And so we can see here the attitude that we need to have. Because the Bible actually speaks about us getting rewards in heaven. Did you know that? And I meant to put that up here. I'm going to go to that in a second. I'll go over to the computer for a minute. But I want you to see that the Bible actually speaks about crowns for a few seconds. Let's look at some of the crowns that Paul writes about. Now, Paul writes about crowns in this way. He was in their culture, there was a kind of games that went on. Does anybody know what they might have been?
Games?
games. Yeah, there were games that the Romans had that they'd gotten from the Greeks. And those games have actually continued to this day. The Olympics. The Olympics was something that went on. The Apostle Paul actually writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. He speaks about running the race, and they do it to obtain an imperishable crown. They would actually, at the end of the race, they would give them a wreath of a laurel wreath. Just plant. That's what they would get. That's what they would win to win the race in the Olympics.
It wouldn't last too long.
No. It was a perishable crown. That's why Paul said they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we run the race, we walk with God to get an imperishable crown.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay? And this is what he says, 1 Corinthians 9, 24, 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, that's disciplined in all things. They do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. So, he says, it's worth it to run the race for God. It's worth it to walk with God. That, in a sense, he's saying that God will give you an imperishable crown. Now, let's look at another crown. Okay, we have that one there. The crown of rejoicing. And this is in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Paul says this, what is our hope or joy, or what is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? So Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He shared the gospel with them. They got saved. And he says, you know what my crown of rejoicing is? It's you. It's you being saved. It's not only going to heaven myself, but other people coming with me. That's my crown of rejoicing. That's the crown I want to wear on my head. Not the crown that you get whenever you run the Olympics and, you know, it's gone. But think of the lastingness of that crown. Souls that will be in heaven forever and ever and ever. People that you've shared the gospel with who've been saved and are going to be in heaven forever. That's a pretty nice crown to be able to take to heaven, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, for sure. What else? The crown of righteousness. The Apostle Paul says this is coming to the end of his life. He's about to get his head cut off by an emperor. And he says this, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who loved his appearing. So the crown of righteousness is that incredible right standing with God. The purity and the holiness that we will experience there. When we will be completely free from sin's temptation that tugs at your soul. Because I know it does. In all of us, does it not? Does sin not lie at the door often, waiting to grab us and to rip at us? Ah, that will be gone then. That will be gone then. Righteousness will reign completely in our lives on that day. There will be no more, even the very presence of sin will be gone.
So we won't miss them.
You won't miss it. You won't even be able to imagine it because you won't want it. Instead, the purity and righteousness of God. What a crown. Is it not?
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. And then he says of another one, the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. Glory speaks of the character. If you go do the study on the glory of God, you would find it's the character of God. You would discover that that's what it is. That's why we can be changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. More like Jesus. So his character becomes our character. We become like him. It's not that we become God, but we take on his attributes, his characteristics of love and joy and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. We receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Again, a reference that this crown is a better crown than what the world chases after. And listen, in reality, everything that you chase after in this world is like that Olympic crown. It is so temporary, so fleeting. So many people go so far to get a certain thing, just to get a certain feeling, whatever it might be. Even the Olympics. You think about how much they train, all that they do to get that little medal and to win the gold.
I have a niece that went to the Olympics.
Did she?
Last year.
Oh, that's amazing.
Yeah. What? On Kenny's side.
What's that?
On Kenny's side.
Yeah, yeah. Well,
yeah,
that's
Olympics, yeah.
That's something.
She finished ninth.
That's something.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. But the, what they put out, what they put out to get there, and here God gives us an imperishable crown. Those gold medals and bronze medals, they'll die. They'll disappear. They'll be found in the dustbin of history someday. But not this crown, not the crown of glory that God puts on our heads. And the fifth crown that's mentioned in the Bible is in Revelation 2:10. The crown of life. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful till death, and I will give you the crown of life. A crown of life. What is that? That is the fullness of life that we have when we were with God. That is the translating into the presence of God where there is no death. No death. No death of any kind. I like that song that says, there's not one little grave in heaven. That always almost brings a tear to my eye when I think of the graves of the earth, when I think of how many little graves there are, little children who have been laid into their graves. But in heaven, there's not one little grave. Hallelujah. No death there. Just life. Just life. Abundant life. An eternal life in the presence of God. Now, those are five crowns worth getting, aren't they? Thank you, Lord. And they are ours. They are ours in Christ as we walk with Him, as we go through this life. Let's go for the gold. Let's go for the real gold.
That endures forever.
That endures forever. Absolutely. Now, when we think about that, you might start to think about, well, I'm in it for number one here. How many crowns do you got, buddy? Look how many I've got. We might, you know, the world would think that way, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Yeah.
How many more medals do I have than you? How many more trophies do I have than you, right? That's the way the world thinks. But unless we miss the point here, and I'm going to show you a passage. I'm going to turn to it here. I'm recording, so I'm going to come over here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be brief with this. We have Paul speaking about building our lives. And he gives an example of building our lives. And he said, when you build your life, it says you need to take care how you build on the foundation. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Can you see that okay? For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You're going to build your life, you want to build it on Jesus Christ. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw. Now, are we talking literally here, or are we talking pictorially? Which do you think? You're not going to build your life with wood, hay, straw, or gold, silver, precious stones. So we see pictures even here, right? So if anybody builds on this foundation, Jesus Christ, he gives an example. If you build your life with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and straw, which one would you sooner build your house with? Probably the first set, right?
Yeah.
Because it says this, each one's work will become plain, for the day will disclose it. That is the day of the Lord. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So we have the crowns, and now we have the works. So after I become a Christian, I build my life on Christ. And what I do with my life matters after I'm saved. If I build my life with the gold, silver, and precious stones, then he speaks about it. It says there's going to be a fire to test the work. Well, what happens when fire hits wood, hay, or straw?
Burn.
It burns it up. What happens when fire hits gold, silver, and precious stones?
No.
It shines it up. It actually shines it up, right?
Mm-hmm.
It only magnifies it, right? So it says then in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself is saved, but only as through fire. Now, he's not saying that we're going to suffer in a fire here, but what he is saying is that that our works are going to be tested, and that we are, in a sense, gathering precious stones as we walk with God now. It's almost like jewels in the crowns, shall we speak, that we are gathering stones, that we want our lives to count for God, that every moment should count for the Lord. And as those moments count, and that doesn't mean we have to be Billy Graham, it means that we need to walk with God where we are and when we are. It means that while I'm washing dishes, I can be praising God and serving Him in my heart. That's a goal. That's gold, silver, and precious stones right there. As I may be sharing the gospel with somebody, or praying to the Lord and praising and worshiping Him, all of that, every moment of our Christian life adds up to something, either that which is burned up at the end or that which brings glory to God at the end of it all. So what am I going to do with all those rewards? What am I going to do with all those crowns? Well, let's look again here and see. I'm going to go back to where we were. That was very quick. I hope you could understand that. But I want us just to close out with what happens here. And see what these 24 elders are doing. Where's my clicker? Ah, there it is. Okay. So here's what they're doing. The 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. What are they doing with all their rewards? What is it that they want? They want Jesus to be glorified. You see, it's not about them, is it?
It's not important.
No. What's important is that, Lord, this was all done for You. This is all for You. This is for Your glory, Lord, not for mine. This is all about You, Lord, not about me. So that they're not wearing the crowns for themselves. They are taking it all and worshiping God with it. They're taking the other saints that they've won. They're worshiping God with them. Everything is about God. He's the center. He's the one that needs to be glorified and honored and praised. And so they're throwing all their crowns, all their rewards, everything. They're throwing them down at the feet of God. You see, when I get to heaven and I see the Lord and I look into His incredible face, it's going to matter, Lord, oh, that every moment counted for You, Lord. When you love someone, and when you love them so deeply, what you want is for them to be pleased. You just want, that's what you want. So when I look in His eyes, it won't be, hey God, look how much I did for you. It'll be, oh God, that I could have done more. Oh Lord, everything is Yours. That my mouth, my heart, my life, my thoughts, everything would count for Your glory, Lord. It's all about God. And that's what we see. The beautiful picture that we see in this passage here is the worship of God, the centrality of God, and the humbleness that is experienced there. Not boasting, not lifting ourselves up. God lifts us up and puts us on thrones and puts crowns on our head. What do? We take them all and we throw them at His feet. And we say, You're the one that's worthy, not us. That's the picture that I see here. And it's a beautiful one. And so they say, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Who's worthy now? You are worthy. To receive what? Glory. All the praise to You, Lord, none to us. All the power to You, Lord, and all the honor. The honor. That's what they run the Olympics for the honor, isn't it? But all the honor is Yours, Lord. It's all yours. Yes, Lord. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Right back to creation again. Lord, you own it all. You're the one that's brought it all to pass, so you get all the credit and all the glory. There's not going to be this puffing up ones ourselves. There's not going to be thinking, oh, I'm a little higher than you over there. Not going to happen. Not in the presence of God. When we see His majesty and His glory, that's what we're going to end up doing, praising God. Well, we might as well start now. Let's gather the precious jewels now. Let's go for the crowns now so that we can throw them at His feet and fall down and worship Him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to have a multitude with us at the throne of heaven, praising God and worshiping Him and thanking Him. A whole whack of shetty campers there around the throne, not gossiping down at Robin's, but praising God in the presence of the Lord, worshiping Him, right? Or wherever they go. They gossip everywhere in shetty camp.
Never heard one.
Man's death. Isn't that a great, great chapter? Isn't that awesome? Isn't it beautiful?
Huh? The subtitle is called Worship in Heaven.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's what it is. It's worship. Now, chapter 5 brings the sun into the picture. In chapter 4, they don't have not much reference to the sun. But then in chapter 5, we have Jesus coming into the picture and more worship. And that's exciting, too. We stop there. So as much as some things in Revelation may be confusing and maybe we haven't got it all figured out and how things are going to end or whatever, there's a lot of treasure to be found in this book. Is there not?
Yes.
Yeah, there's blessing to be found.
I like the title, The Revelation of Jesus. Well, I like the book, but I mean the book is about the revelation of who Jesus is.
It is.